Holy, 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 I want to see you. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the angels are surrounding the throne, proclaiming that. Holy, holy, holy. We get a piece of what that is like, experiencing that when we sing that as a church. Holy, holy, holy. This morning we've been working through the book of Acts, talking about the church, talking about God's church, the formation of the early church and what that looked like. Jesus commanded them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," that we all would proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Becoming his witnesses, proclaiming the good news, the gospel message of what Jesus Christ had done through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This morning we're going to be talking about a completely dedicated Christian, what that looks like, being a completely dedicated Christian. There are times in my life where I'm not very dedicated. When I was in my 20s, I went downhill skiing. I'd only been a couple times before in my life, and I never was that good at it. But this time we went to a place in Grand Rapids, there's lots of snow, and so I was sticking mainly to the little hills, I'll call them, not mountains, and snow plowing. You know, you put your skis out there, you just kind of plow down. I had some good, people next to me, they were about this tall. And so I was still kind of in the learning phase, but as the day progressed, I got a little bit more confident and would go a little bit faster and learn to stop and all those kinds of things. But I'd been skiing before, I just never got good at it. I wasn't that dedicated to skiing, and I had some friends and that I went along with them, and they were all on the bigger hills, not mountains. We weren't in any mountains whatsoever in Grand Rapids area. We were in hills. And so they were on the bigger hills, and they kept encouraging me, "Oh, you should come up here with us. You should come up here with us." And I kept saying no until finally I got up the guts, the nerve, and said, "Okay." And so I go up there, and you know, you're just nervous the whole time. And so I'm standing on top of this hill, and I start to go down, and it's all going fine until I get about halfway down, and my speed increases, and I don't know what happened. I turned something wrong, and soon I was tumbling down this hill, and one ski's going that way, and poles are flying, and the other ski's going that way, and my mask is turning sideways, and all of this stuff is happening. Well, I'm trying to figure out where I'm at this point. Which way am I pointing? Is there anybody that's about to hit me? And my friends stop, and they come back, kind of make their way up to get me. And I just, my shoulder was kind of hurting. And well, that was the last time that I went downhill skiing. I decided it wasn't worth it. I wasn't dedicated to downhill skiing. Well, some people are like that when it comes to Christianity as well. They say, "Well, I'll try this out a little bit and I'll see how it goes." And then when times get tough, when you start getting injured, when you start feeling pushback because you're a Christian, they say, "Oh, I don't want anything to do with this." They're not dedicated. But what does it look like to be a completely dedicated Christian? This morning, we're going to talk about Stephen being a completely dedicated Christian. But as I said, some people just try out Christianity. They throw in the towel when times get difficult. They become apathetic or indifferent to their faith. And Jesus made this statement. That was a picture of the hill. Not while I was there, but that's a picture of the hill. Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction." It's easy to live a life of sinfulness. Why? Because we are sinful in our nature, and it's just easy to live that life, but it leads to destruction, Jesus said, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The gate is narrow and the way is hard. Well, Stephen is one who's going to find that out firsthand. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 this morning. He's going to experience the hardness of being a Christian in the early church. With this story, we're kind of at a turning point in the book of Acts. With this story, with the stories that follow, those of Philip and Saul, Luke is taking our narrative, he's taking his writing, and he's moving the gospel message. The gospel is spreading, but it's been mainly in Jerusalem and Judea. Now the message is going to start spreading to the Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we're at a turning point here with Stephen's story. Let's read it this morning. We're going to start in verse 5, then we're going to skip down to verse 8, and we'll end in the end of chapter 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. This is kind of a, just for you guys to remember what happened last week. They were, a problem arose. There were some Jews who were not being served. The widows were being neglected, and so they decided to choose several to help in this problem. The apostles said, we're going to stick with the preaching of God's word and prayer. That's going to be our focus. We need help. And so they chose several individuals, and this is, happens in verse 5 of chapter 6. And what they said, what the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they chose others, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they chose so that they could help with this problem that had arisen in the early church. Skipping down to verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who had belonged to the synagogue, remember the rulers of the synagogue, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, it was as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Verse 11, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes, and they came upon and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. We're going to skip down to chapter 7, verse 54. Everything that's in between that is Stephen's speech. Stephen gives a speech to them, and then we get down to verse 54 of chapter 7. Now when they heard these things, his whole speech, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. And they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Stephen did, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was the first martyr of the early church, at least the first that we are given in Scripture. He experiences the hardness, but he was dedicated in his faith. The Bible describes him as being full of faith, full of grace and power. He speaks with wisdom. He has a face like an angel, being full of the Holy Spirit, and he forgave those who accuse and kill him. So what are the indications of a completely dedicated Christian? Well, first, a completely dedicated Christian is guided by their faith. A completely dedicated Christian is guided by their faith. The passage tells us that Stephen was full of faith. Stephen was full of faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I remember a song, I think we sang it at VBS. I don't know if it's everyone knows this song or not, but faith is trusting in a great big God. He can move the mountains. He can calm the seas. Faith is trusting in God. Without that, it's impossible to please him. So if you were to draw near to him, if you were to have a relationship with him, you must believe that he exists. You must believe that he exists. That's the first step. Paul spells out our faith in the book of Ephesians. He said, for by grace, it is grace that saves us through faith. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is saying, it is faith in God, but it is his grace that saves us. It's nothing we can do on our own. I can't work for my salvation. Doing good works does not do anything to provide a way for me to be free of my sin. The only thing that does that is God's grace. For by grace you have been saved. In order to begin a walk with Jesus Christ, we must have faith. We must believe that God's words are true. If we have faith, if we believe in something, our actions are going to follow in that. So I believe in gravity right now. If I didn't believe in gravity, what would I be doing? Hold on to something that's attached, right? Most of you are sitting in pews. You would be holding on to the pew that's attached, right? But you're not, because you have faith in gravity. Why? Because you got up yesterday and gravity was still in existence. You got up this morning and gravity is still in existence. And for your whole life, you've gotten up every day and gravity has always been there. There wasn't a day when you got up and all of a sudden you noticed you were floating by the ceiling. That's never happened. So you have faith in gravity and your actions depend on it. I set that down and it doesn't float away. That is faith, and our actions come out of our belief. Doubt would be the opposite of faith. And as a Christian, sometimes we still have doubts. As a Christian, it is okay to doubt. When I was younger, I always struggled with knowing if I was actually saved. I remember the pastor would stand up there every Sunday, and no matter what message he gave, he would always say, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to walk you through this prayer. And he would say a short prayer. And every Sunday, I was sitting in those pews with my parents. Every Sunday, I would have my head bowed, my eyes closed, and I would pray that prayer because I didn't have faith that I was saved. Every Sunday. Until I finally got to realize, once I'm saved, I'm saved. I don't have to keep doing this over and over and over again. I just have to live it out. My actions just have to follow my belief. My actions just have to follow my faith. But even as an adult, there are times in your Christian walk you have doubts. When God throws something into your path you weren't expecting, God, why did you do that? God, why did you give me this sickness? God, why did you give me this problem. God, why didn't my car start today? God, why didn't this happen? And we begin to doubt. But our dedication to Christ, our dedication in being a Christian, starts with our faith. Secondly, a completely dedicated Christian is willing to be used by God. He's willing to be used by God. And Stephen, in his sermon, we didn't have time to read it this morning, but most of chapter 7, verses 1 through 53, is all Stephen's sermon. Stephen, in his sermon, talks about some of the greats in the Old Testament. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Joseph. He talks about Moses. He talks about David. He talks about Solomon. He talks about the prophets. And he talks about how they were all parts of the precursor to Jesus Christ coming. They all played a role in Jesus Christ coming and being here. They're all normal people who were willing to be used by God. The whole reason Stephen mentions these people of the faith, these early believers, is because they all play a role in God's story. They all play a part of Jesus Christ's coming. As a matter of fact, the whole Old Testament is filled with stories that are the precursors to Jesus Christ coming. If you don't know this part, you're not going to understand this part. Because they were willing to be used by God. Maybe if you read through the Old Testament, those stories don't seem that normal. Maybe those stories don't seem that normal, but we have to remember something. Normal people plus God's grace and power equals extraordinary work. In Acts chapter 6, it said that Stephen was full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. We need to remember that equation, that normal people plus God's grace and power equals extraordinary work. Stephen does extraordinary works. He speaks in wisdom. He's being righteous in his faith. He's forgiving those who are against him. Those things can only come because God has given them to him. And now God uses his church, not a building church, but his people, the church. What is the church filled with? A bunch of normal people. We're all just normal people, but with God's grace and power, we can do extraordinary work. We can do extraordinary works. Are you willing to be used by God to do incredible things? I'm just a normal person. You're all just normal people. We talked last week about how we're all equal in God's eyes. We're all just normal people, but with God's grace and power, he can call us to do extraordinary things. Finally, a completely dedicated Christian is characterized by integrity. Characterized by integrity. I was thinking about integrity, and that's the external matches the internal. The external matches the internal. When they look at Stephen, the end of chapter 6 there, it says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Jesus reminded the Pharisees in the book of Matthew, he says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and that the outside also may be clean. Jesus isn't talking about doing dishes here. He was giving an analogy, an illustration of our own lives, that we need to clean the inside of our lives first, and then the outside will be clean, because the Jewish people had a lot of rituals of washing and trying to be clean and trying to do this stuff, and it wasn't getting the inside clean. All it was doing was getting the outside clean. And Jesus said, first clean the inside, and then you don't have to worry about the outside. It's visible to those who see Stephen that there's something different on the outside. There's something different about him, but they didn't understand, they didn't connect that the way his face looked on the outside was a representation of what his heart looked like on the inside. You see, a lot of us work hard to make the outside look good, but we neglect that we need to work on the inside as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Part of purifying the internal is that renewal of our minds. It's a form of taking out the garbage. What happens if you don't take out the garbage? It stinks. It gets smelly, right? It gets rotten. We need to do this internally in our lives. A lot of times we tend to be garbage collectors rather than garbage taker-outers. We collect things. We let things like guilt, anger, fear, jealousy, shame, grief, sadness, depression, despair, envy, frustrations, and just the sinfulness of our lives just build up inside. We just let these things hang out. And many of us feel like this prayer I read this week of a woman. She said this in her prayer. She said, "Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, grumbled, cursed, or even eaten any chocolate yet. I'm not overcharged on my credit card. However, I'm getting out of bed in a few minutes, and I'm going to need a lot more help after that. Amen." Some of us feel like that, but the Bible commands us that we need to be taking out the garbage. Hebrews 12, 1. I'm just going to read the highlighted portion. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin." 2 Corinthians 7, 1. "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit." Ephesians 4, 22. "Put off your old self." 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable." What are all these things? Taking out the garbage. The Bible is telling us we need to take out the garbage, but what do we replace those with? Well, Paul says to bring in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything, any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." All of that other stuff is supposed to be the garbage out. Why? Because if you let it stay in there, it gets kind of stinky. But these things, it's like bringing fresh flowers. The other day I walked into our house and Stacy was doing some baking. You walk in, oh, that aroma. Oh, it smells good in here. It's like, that's a nice air freshener you've got going on, is what I told her. Those are the things that when you walk in, you go, oh. Well, when we're letting our light shine, what are people seeing? What are the things? Not the garbage. They see that in everybody's life. But the things that stick out are the things that are honorable, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are commendable, the things of excellence, the things of being worthy of praise, the things that we think on that we're putting in our lives. As we bring those things into our life, it leads to a life of integrity. First Peter writes, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, when somebody brings something against you, just like that of Stephen, when they brought things against him, they couldn't come up with any actual factual things. They had to make things up. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. That as you're getting rid of the garbage, the bad stuff out of your life, you're bringing in, but it leads to integrity. That the things on the inside are matching everything on the outside, and they can't find anything other than to make something up about you. That you have a good conscience. So in closing this morning, a dedicated Christian is not seeking to avoid times of difficulty. Like the story I told at the beginning, if I was dedicated in downhill skiing, I probably would still be doing it. But as a Christian, we must be dedicated. We're not seeking to avoid times of difficulty, times of hardship, but instead allowing our faith to guide us in our integrity as God uses them for extraordinary works. Dedicated Christians. As God leads you, as you have faith in Him, your walk will grow deeper. As doubts arise, doubts can actually cause your walk to grow deeper because you search His Word to find the answers. You search His Word to help you with the difficulty, to help you with the hardship, to help you with the struggle. And as you search His Word, your faith grows. And then that guides you. And then you continue to grow deeper and deeper and deeper, become more dedicated as a Christian. Would you pray with me? Father, Father, I pray that you would guide us. God, there are those who maybe don't know you here this morning. Maybe they haven't taken that step of faith to become dedicated to you. Maybe there are those who aren't living their way as they should be. God, their internal is not matching their external. God, I pray for them. There are others, God, that have been dedicated for all their lives. They've lived for you. They've done what is honorable. They've taken out the garbage and brought in the things that are lovely and pure and true. But then there's everybody in between, God, as we're all on our walk with you. Help us. Help us to grow deeper in our faith. Help us to live lives of integrity. Help us to be used. Offer our lives as living sacrifices, the Bible says, so that we can be used by you. Just give us willingness to be open to your guiding hand, to your leading. Because you are a faithful God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.